Good. Well, this is going to be a very abbreviated session. Just going to run through the notes that you've been given. Again, when I was initially asked to prayerfully consider getting involved over the weekend for this day, the brethren asked that suggested that the men that would be coming would have a pretty good grasp and commitment to the biblical model, not only of the assembly, but to eldership rule. And perhaps we're looking for more, a little bit more exhortation and some just practical challenge. And so that's what we've endeavored to do. And probably it'll be more straightforward and to the point in this session than the previous ones. I'm sorry, but a few of the brethren came up to me afterwards to fill in the blank on the last page. And I'm not going to comment on it. But he who has a program without a vision is a worker. He who has a program without a vision is a worker. He who has a vision without a program is a dreamer. He who has a vision without a program is a dreamer. And he who has a vision and a program is a conqueror. He who has a vision and a program is a conqueror. C-O-N-K-E-R-O-R, I don't know. See, Sam knows that I don't have any education. That's why he put me in that spot now. That's okay. What did the chief priests have to say about those unlearned fishermen in Acts chapter 5, huh? Acts chapter 3, I think it was. Just in regard to the work of an elder, I had this expression at the end of February, beginning of March. Elders that were exercised in British Columbia organized an elders and workers conference for the first time. Concern over the state of some of the assemblies and getting older and getting smaller, and some just ceasing to be. And this past Easter, I was in Victoria, in the oldest assembly in the Victoria area, Victoria Gospel Chapel. The last Sunday in May will be the last Sunday the assembly meets there. And there's a concern there, as there are in many places. And we need to share the burden, and we need to pray for one another, and we need to encourage one another all the more. That's not just in the local assembly, but, you know, the Bible talks as much about, or more, about our interdependency, the unity of the body of Christ, as it does about the autonomy of the local church. And we need to share. And isn't this a wonderful thing to get together like this? I dare say most of us are going to take away as much or more just from the fellowship and the sharing together, spiritual fellowship, from this day than from the ministry. And they had that kind of an opportunity. And they organized this conference. It was a midweek conference from a Monday to a Thursday. It was in a hotel. And it was a residential thing. And it was like $350 for a couple. And it was 4 days of time taken. And the brethren expected maybe 60 or 70. They cut off registration a month beforehand, numbering 200. They couldn't hold any more in the hotel that they had booked. And there was a great spirit amongst the saints, and a lot of encouragement drawn from that. And one of the speakers I'd never met before, I'd often read about him, was a brother named Jack Spender. And tremendous ministry on this subject. And Jack used a phrase that I had never heard before, and that was a plurality of clergy. A plurality of clergy. And he said that, you know, in the assemblies, we are very definitely against the idea of one-man ministry. Again, we don't see it taught in Scripture. We don't see it modeled in Scripture. This idea of one-man ministry, of the minister, of the pastor, we just don't see it. But again, in a human reaction to an equal and opposite extreme, while we reject that, sometimes we go to a plurality of clergy. In other words, it's not one man doing all the work. Now it's a small group of men who are doing all the work. When we talk about the work of the elder, you know, especially in the sense of leading, there's a need to disperse that amongst the saints. Sometimes as elders, maybe we take on too much of the load ourselves, and instead of looking around us to see who else can give us help, and to discerning gift, and to helping to develop that gift and then mobilize the other saints to do the works of service that God has called them to do. And I just found that that was sometimes that describes what we end up with sometimes. We have this plurality, but really it's just a plurality of men doing all the work. And we need to make it clear, as we already pointed out, that the elders are among the assembly, part of the whole. The elder and his family, not the elder and his family, the church, but actually the elder and his family, the home. 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, we're just going to read those verses. I think they are so important. Along with all the other qualifications, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy concerning how the church at Ephesus, and as it comes down to us, how the church, the house of God, the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, how it is to conduct itself. So far as elders are concerned, it says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, and again we have a listing of other character qualifications, but here just drawing attention to the issue of family. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." And so we get this connection again with the church and the family. And the ability by character and maybe by responsibility to lead in the assembly being connected to the work, to the responsibility that is taken on in the family. And as I was thinking about this, I began thinking about men, women that I've spoken to who grew up in assemblies, and whose parents were, whose fathers were elders, whose parents were very involved and committed. And as I run across some of these folks from time to time, you know, we chat, try to encourage them. Some who are going on for the Lord in other churches, some who aren't going on for the Lord at all. And I know it's a great burden. I met with an elder who was truly an elder to me growing up. I broke my leg twice in my teens playing football. And I remember, and I wasn't hanging around the assembly. I wasn't, you know, I fought with my parents not to go, and most of the times I won. And this brother came up to see me. I remembered those things. And we had a business, the family furniture business, and on my daughter's birthday in 1984, got a phone call from another brother who was also in the business, and he said a neighbor had come over, and there was a report on the radio that our building was on fire, and it was a 3-alarm fire, and we better get down there. We got down there, and we were got down there in time with furniture and all the things that are involved in furniture manufacturing and things like that. It goes up pretty quick. They were rolling up the hoses, and we were shattered. It was myself and three brothers, and we were just getting going. The business was about 5 years old, and there it is in ashes. And you know who showed up? This brother. And over the years, he's taken a bit of a hard time from different folks, but in my experience, when my dad passed away, before that night came, this elder was at my mother's home, comforting the saints, doing the work of an elder, caring. I had lunch with him just a month ago, not even a month ago. One of the elders from the same assembly said, "Would you ever phone up brother so-and-so? He asked me, have you talked to this brother recently?" And I said, "No." I said, "He usually phones me up and we get together for coffee or lunch, but I haven't heard from him in a while." And he said, "I think you need to phone him." And this dear brother, who is so faithful to me in my experience, and someone who, when I You know, we have the instructions, but when we want to try and get a picture of how that works out in real life, someone that whose face I would see, someone who I'd recollect his ministry. And as we sat at lunch, his heart was broken. He had five children, and three of them are completely in the wilderness. And it's a hard thing. It's a tough thing. I don't know how this all works out. Because in my experience, and I had to encourage him in saying that in my experience, there's not many men that jump to my mind when I think about the work that needs to be done as an elder. He does. But he was so discouraged because of the way things have gone. None of his family are in the assemblies. The two that are going on for the Lord aren't in assemblies. The other three are nowhere. Completely in the world. And so I don't know how to make sense of all that. But I do know what the Word of God says, and that there's an important connection between the family and the church, and our roles in the family, and our roles in the church. And so we can't just talk about the assembly when we talk about elders. We have to talk about our homes. We have to talk about our families. And as I've talked to some of these young people, I get hints of different things that turn them off. And not just the children of elders, but on the mission field, the children of missionaries. And I've talked to them, and I've talked to brokenhearted parents who are missionaries. And so these are some of the things that I've heard from others that I think are things that we need to keep our minds focused on as we try to serve the Lord as an assembly, as an elder of an assembly, but also in relationship to our families. The first one is to be positive. To be positive. And this is a discipline. This is a discipline. The car ride on the way home after the Sunday morning meetings. I can't tell you how many times my wife had to discipline me or I had to discipline my wife. Because you know what the topic of conversation so easily falls into? Not the good ministry. You know what we did to combat that? We decided that when we're driving home in the car, the first thing we do is ask the kids what they learned in Sunday school. And that would keep us focused on the good stuff, you know? Because it's so easy. It's so easy for children, for teenagers to pick up on critical spirits and complaining. And who's doing it? Not the saints, but the elders sometimes and the elders' wives. And that can take an awful toll on children and their desire to follow after the Lord and their desire to be used of the Lord in the assembly themselves. We need to be positive. We don't need to burden our family, and sometimes that includes our wives, with things we can barely bear ourselves. If we really stopped and thought about it, the good of serving God, the good of being an elder in an assembly, the joy of the Lord and all that He's brought, there's so much to be positive about. And we need to do that. It's good for us. It's good for the assembly. And it's crucial for our families. It's crucial for our families. Be positive. Be real. And I said here, don't place the unnecessary burden on your family to be examples. To be more faithful. To be harder workers. Or more committed. Expect them to only live up to the demands Christ has placed on their lives. Let them be who they are and grow according to God's schedule and not ours. Be real. And I know, I shared this before, and Mark identified with it, maybe, others maybe would, that I'm conscious about my children and the way they are in the assembly, in my role as an elder. And I am concerned, and there is an element there where I want them to be better than everybody else. They're not called to be the example. I am. And we need to trust the Lord. We need to do what we should be doing as fathers, as husbands, certainly as elders. But then we need to rest in the Lord to allow Him, allow them to have Him work in their lives the way that He wants to and the pace that He wants to, and not put undue pressure upon them. To be available. Very often the family of an elder has to make adjustments so that their husband, so that their father can be committed and involved with the lives of other people. That usually means evenings. That quite often means Saturdays. Times that most people consider sort of family times. And they do have to make adjustments sometimes. But you know what? There's a balance to that. We need to take special time to make adjustments for them as well. And I believe that it's not typical. We don't have a normal life if we're an elder in an assembly. Our family is not going to have a normal existence. There's people coming and going. The phone's ringing. I don't know how to describe it. But that means every once in a while we need to take them and give them a break. We need to take our wife and give her a break. We need to do some non-typical things in order to balance off that non-typical life and the burden that sometimes falls on an elder of an assembly. We need to be available. I just had an email yesterday. I was sharing this with some of the brethren. My oldest daughter got married last August. And they want to put an offer to purchase on a house. And she wrote to me that, I wrote back that it sounded wonderful, sounded great, go for it, you know, if that's what you think is best. And she wrote back that her and Chris, the agent, feels that they need to make an offer on the house, but they've made it subject to financing and my approval. You know, Mom says you're getting home at 4:30 on the plane, you know, but you've got a camp board meeting at 7. You know, I don't know if we can get an appointment to see the house, but you know, we're making this offer subject to your approval. And you know what has to go into my mind? I've got an important meeting when I get back on Monday night for our Bible camp. But over the years, you know, and elders here will recognize that, my kids have had to put up with making adjustments to their schedules for things not necessarily being the way it is for them that it is for the children of other believers. I got to make an adjustment. And the brethren at the camp board are just going to have to wait a while or something else. And whenever I get home, I'm going to go see that house. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying it's real life. And so often, they bear the brunt of other people's schedules. Sometimes we need to be available. It doesn't matter what else is happening. We just have to be available. Be balanced. Be balanced. What I mean by that, you're a husband and a father, as well as an elder. There is a home responsibility, and it's very crucial to your role and responsibility as an elder. We've seen that in the Scripture. But at the same time, you're an elder as well as a husband and a father. And it is a commitment, not only on your part, but on the part of your wife and your family. You know? And it's not a matter of which is first. God, family, however that the Americans put it. You know, God, country, family, family, country, God. I'm not sure how they do it. They have a way of doing that. It's not the Lord. The only first that I see in Scripture is the Lord is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If we keep doing what God wants us to do, it will be balanced. And we can sacrifice our family for the church, and we can sacrifice the church for the family. It has to be balanced. And there's going to be a tension there. There is a tension. There's all kinds of tensions in the Scripture, but they're healthy tension. And as soon as we start to go too far this way, it's like a spring tightening, wanting to pull us back. And as far as we start to put too much emphasis over here, there should be like a spring tightening and trying to pull us back into a balance. But there's tension. And we have to live with that tension. And it's good for us. There needs to be balance. Be discreet. The need for confidentiality and discretion in the home when it comes to the affairs of the church and the saints. Sometimes we get phone calls. You know, and we're having dinner. And, you know, sorry, did I catch you at supper? Well, actually, we just sat down for supper. And I might as well have said, you know, the sky is yellow. They didn't hear that. You know, they just didn't launch into whatever the difficulty is. And you're caught. I can't say anything. Would you mind waiting for a minute, please? And you have to go somewhere else. Because children, I don't know about wives. Well, I do know about wives. But children hear things. And they take them on board. And it's not good for you. It's not good for the brother or sister that you're talking to. It's not good for the assembly. And it's really not good for them. We need to be discreet when it comes to our responsibility as an elder in an assembly and the position of confidentiality that we're expected to hold, to maintain. We need to protect our family from the burdens and the cares, from the discouragements that inevitably accompany leadership and assault oversight. Be committed. God makes a priority out of your family, so should you. The family should never take second place to the assembly or the assembly to the family. Again, if we fail with our family, it's going to handicap, if not disqualify, our service as an elder. And that's been a real concern for me over a number of years now, that if I don't get it right with my family, that somehow I don't, and there's no guarantees. And I don't know how to explain it when things go wrong for brethren and their families. But I'm really concerned that if things don't go right for my family, that my ministry as an elder, never mind in full-time ministry, is somehow undermined, handicapped, hindered. And for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord's work, I don't want that to happen. Again, we need to be committed to the Lord and to our family. And make sure that we don't fail with our family so far as it concerns us. Lastly, be an example. And we already talked about this. What you are speaks louder than what you say. That's true in the family. It's true in the assembly. And as elders, we need to sacrifice our lives for the bride of Christ, the assembly. And we need to give ourselves wholly over to our bride and our children, our family. The risk is so great if we don't. But when we give our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the sake of His people, the reward is so great if we do. What's it going to be like? And that's what I'm going to close with. Consider Him, that you might not grow weary and faint. One day, not very, very long away, we're going to see Him. We're going to meet Him face to face. And you know, whatever we've sacrificed, whatever we've given up, whatever we've put up with, whatever it happens to be, when we hear from Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it's going to be worth it all. The world talks about recognition. We'll know what recognition is. Don't falter. Don't faint. Continue on with the well-doing. Not only for that recognition, but for His reward. And He said, "Behold, I am coming quickly," didn't He? "And I'm bringing my reward with me." Press on for the cause of Christ, for the good of His saints, and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, as we draw to a close on this ministry, Father, there's just so much in your word that we haven't even referred to, never mind look at, read, study. It's just such a huge subject. But Father, those things that are of you, as Mark was praying earlier, Father, those things that are of your word, those things that are going to contribute to the good of your people and to your work, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd help us to know, to remember, and to apply those things. Father, you know our hearts. Father, we pray that you increase our burden for your people, our love, our care, our concern for your people, for your work. Father, it's not an easy burden. It's not a care. But Father, we know it's one that took the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the cross. And so we thank you for him. We thank you for the salvation that came as a result of him being willing, being obedient, accepting your will, and doing it. How we thank you for him. We pray that you'd just bless our Savior as we commend ourselves to you in his name. Amen.